To prepare us for this part of our service, as we've done throughout the second part of this year, we're going to read from Psalm 119. Each week we've read one short section. It's divided into 22 parts. We're at the 22nd and last part today. It's a wonderful declaration of the power of God's word and what we long for God to do in our lives through it. So I'm going to ask you to say these words together with me, and then after that we're going to have the Bible read together. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands.
Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start from verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you so much, Ali, for reading, and thanks for the opportunity to open God's Word together. We're continuing this morning in our series on great prayers in the Bible, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. So let me pray for us as we do that. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would speak to us now by your Spirit, that you would enable us to have humble hearts ready to listen to you, and we pray for your help, that we might hear you well. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a teenager, I went along to a church youth group. I was from a Christian family, and each week we'd have a time of open prayer as part of the youth group. And I remember going along in the first week in year seven, and we had this time of open prayer where different people would take turns to pray, and there was a silence, and I was fairly confident, so I decided just to give it a go and jump in. And so I prayed some kind of Christian-sounding things that I'd heard other people pray about, you know, that we were free to meet there and that it would go well and that kind of thing, and went all right. So the next week, same thing happened. I prayed the same thing again. And then the third week, I prayed the same thing again. And on the fourth week, I realized I had a problem, and that was that I'd pretty much exhausted my knowledge of how to pray. I could either say the same thing again for the rest of my 6 years at youth group, or I could give up my place as the most enthusiastic year seven prayer. It was a predicament. I didn't know how to pray. How do you pray? I think it's a great question to reflect on for yourself. And that is the question that Jesus picks up in this passage. And we come at it from different starting points, don't we? For some of us, perhaps you're not really a prayer at all. It's not something that you've really tried. Many Australians aren't really prayers. Perhaps you do pray, but particularly about things that are immediate and urgent. Your prayers are driven by things like health and sickness and family and relationships and things like that. Perhaps you pray mostly about things relating to God and his plans, godliness, the church, the spread of the gospel, the praise of God. Perhaps you pray mostly in private or in public, perhaps short or long prayers. Perhaps you use lists or apps or emails, or you just pray what's on your heart and mind. How do you pray? I think the more important question actually is, how should we pray? And that's where Jesus takes us this morning. And thankfully, actually, Jesus gives us such clear and direct advice on this question here in Matthew chapter 6, in this greatest of prayers. And the prayer begins there in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Jesus wants to help us pray. He's teaching us how to be his disciples. And so we've got a lot to learn from him. Importantly, while Jesus could have shared with us wisdom about how to have a good prayer habit, where to pray, when to pray, how to focus, that kind of thing, and he obviously knew about that because he spent extensive time praying, his main advice here in verse 9 to 13 centers on two things, and that is who we pray to, and also what kind of things we should desire as we pray. It's worth noticing that Jesus is focused on how to pray as well, not what to pray. So what's kind of about content? How is about the manner and the motives and the shape? I've got there on your page a quote from John Calvin, who once wrote, "It's not the intention of the Son of God, Jesus, to prescribe the words which we must use, rather to guide and restrain our wishes." I think that's a pretty helpful way of summing it up. We can and we should memorize the Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a rich prayer, and the words are specific and they matter. We should use it together. We should use it in our own prayers. But Jesus' primary intention here is to shape our desires and approach. So how do we pray? Well, actually, the how of this great prayer, it flows from the very first sentence there. This is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Friends, one of the things that's so distinctive about Christianity and actually what is true is that when we pray, we don't pray to a God or to the universe. We don't just kind of speak our wishes into space. We don't pray to the people around us. We don't just pray to our own thoughts. Jesus says we can pray to our Father who is in heaven. And that person that we pray to actually shapes everything about how we pray. It matters that our Father is in heaven, because that means we come to a God who is able to answer our prayers. It also matters that he's a Father, he's affectionate, he's loving. And both of those things are in play as we come to him. I want you to imagine that for a second that you're one of Jesus' disciples, you're here with Jesus, and he was saying these words and you heard them for the first time. What would you think about that? What would you think about what Jesus was saying, particularly that word Father? My guess is that it would have been surprising. It wouldn't have been familiar. And that is because Father's not really something that rolled off the lips of Old Testament Jews. It's worth knowing God is described as a father in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, talks about how God carried his people as a father, his son, out of Egypt into the promised land. There's a number of verses like that. God's also the father of his king. So we saw a couple of weeks ago how God was the father who promised to treat one of the kings, David's descendants, like a son. But despite God's fatherly care for his people leading into the land, shepherding them, caring for them, actually the relationship between father and child was pretty fraught. We see in Jeremiah 3 verse 19, God says of Israel, his child, "How gladly I would treat you as my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me." But he goes on to say that Israel has forgotten God. They have turned away. They've essentially had an affair with idols. And reminds me of Ezra's words last week, "Our sins are higher than our heads." That was the situation. And Jesus speaks to his disciples from this people and says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. A couple of weeks ago, our family went to the Grampians on a camping trip. We like camping and we like the Grampians. And on a site next to us, there was a camper van and there was an Israeli family staying there. And they had this little three-year-old boy who liked to run around the camper van and do, play in the dirt, that kind of thing. And whenever he needed his dad, he would call out, "Abba, Abba." Now, I don't know much Hebrew, and I didn't understand most of what he was talking about, but I did know that word. That's the word for father, dad. Jesus is saying that even though God dwells in heaven, we saw Solomon last week, will God really dwell on earth? we can call him Father. Jesus says, this God is, he's Abba, he's Father, he's Dad. How can that happen? How could the Jewish disciples call on God in that way, despite that broken relationship? How can we, who've got no claim on God through our birth, call him Father? Well, actually, Jesus here, I think, he's preparing his disciples for something which is not yet fully theirs. Jesus hasn't yet fulfilled his mission, but for us as Christians, what Jesus has done is complete. Jesus was the one Son of God who deserved to call his God Father. He lived with God as his Father. He was the only one who treated God in that way. And yet, though our sins were higher than our heads, Jesus took them on the cross. His head was pierced with a crown of thorns so that we might be God's children, so that we might come home. I love this verse from Hebrews 2:11. It says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them, that's Christians, it's us if we belong to Jesus, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And with him, because of the cross, we can call God our Father. And so I love that, seeing that little boy running around calling to his dad, because it reminds me of what we can do in prayer. We call to a mighty Father, and we can call to him anytime. We don't need to prove ourselves with lots of words. We don't need to give every detail just in case he misses something. We don't need to persuade him. We don't need to pray for a long time. We can, because he's our Father, but we don't have to. We can get the words wrong. We can pray about the wrong things. We can ask for help to pray when we don't know what to pray. We can be confident that he's able to answer our prayers because even heaven's too small to him. We can enjoy praying because we have a Father in heaven. I think that is a great truth and a great motivator. If we're struggling to pray, just to reflect on who are we praying to. Having God as our Father, it also helps us to know what to pray about and what kind of things we should desire. It really pushes us in two directions at the same time. We are simultaneously free to pray about all kinds of things because God's our Father. But we're also directed to pray about what pleases him most. I think that's the experience of any child. You're learning about what kind of things are important to your family, to your parents. But you're also free just to be a kid. And that is, I think, our experience as Christians as well. So in the rest of the prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray out of that reality of Father in heaven. And he teaches us to pray for two things, that our Father would be glorified and for our good. I've stolen those phrases from Don Carson, who writes really helpfully on this topic, our Father's glory and for our good. And that makes sense, right? God's glory because God is in heaven, exalted. Our good because he's our Father and he cares for us. So we're going to jump in then to the body of the prayer. Each of these two sections has three main requests that are asked. And there's lots of things we could say about them, but I'm just going to make a couple of comments about each of them. I'm going to help us think about how we might pray in light of them. I'm also going to help us to think about how each of them is fulfilled in that big story of salvation history. And so let's look at those three requests for God's glory. And the first one there is in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a strange word. It's not one that we use often. We really only use it in everyday speech of cricket grounds, so the hallowed turf of the Adelaide Oval. And it has proven this week, I think, to be more hallowed than Perth or Brisbane, which is good. But just as the Adelaide Oval is known around the world to be a great place for test cricket, and people flock to it and they line up outside and they want to be there, how much more should we pray that people from around the world would want to flock and want to line up to know the name of the Lord? This is a prayer that everyone would love the name of the Lord. Let everyone call on your name, Lord. Would everyone honor you in their hearts and love to call to you? And it's not just a request that we'd use God's word as a name as a swear word less. Jesus is teaching us to pray that Abel everywhere, from every nation, from every part of the world, would see God as he is, as the Lord of heaven and earth. Now the disciples, right, they probably would have initially prayed this thinking about God the Father. They didn't yet know that God was three in one. They would pray, the name of the Lord be hallowed. But actually for Christians, our situation is slightly different. We can pray this prayer to the Father, but we can also pray it about God the Son. We can pray that the Spirit would prompt others to call on Jesus' name as Lord and be saved. We can pray that the day would come when every knee would bow and every tongue confess in heaven and earth that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father. I think actually this part of the prayer would be a great thing to pray for friends or family that we might have who don't know Jesus. We could pray something like this. Lord, would my friend, you could put your friend's name there, would they love your name? Would they call on the name of your son Jesus and be saved? And in doing that, would your name, Lord, be lifted high? Hallowed be your name. Verse 10, we move from God's reputation to his rule and his reign. Your kingdom come. We've actually seen over the last few weeks that idea of the kingdom, it's not just contained here to the Lord's Prayer or to Matthew. It's a whole Bible kind of idea. For the garden right through to the river of life is the story of the kingdom. God's been working since the very beginning to bring people into his blessing, into his rule and presence for his glory. That's where it began with Adam and Eve. That's where we're going. And if we had to boil down the prayers of David, Solomon, Ezra, and Nehemiah into three words, we could probably summarize it as, your kingdom come. God, would you bring about all that you've promised? Would you bring it to pass? Finish the story, Lord. Bring what you've planned to completion. And we see on the lips of Jesus that this phrase means something even bigger, because Jesus is the one who came to end the story. Don Carson has this phrase again on the screen. Sorry for all the Don Carson references today. The kingdom came with Jesus in his preaching and miracles. It came with his death and resurrection. It will come at the end of the age. Your kingdom come, it has come. It came when Christ came to be with us. It has come, it came with his death and resurrection. It will come when he returns. And we might add, in fact, even now, it is coming as people come into that kingdom by believing the good news about Jesus. Your kingdom come. In your leaflet today, you've got a prayer letter from ES called the Terrace Times. And I just want to encourage you to take that home to pray about some of the things there as one of our partner ministries. Sometimes when you get those kind of communications, you might feel a bit stuck. What do I actually pray here? I think this phrase, let your kingdom come, would be a great thing to pray for ES. And by that I mean, you might just pray, Lord, let your kingdom come as the gospel's proclaimed on campus. But we might pray things like, would university students come from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? Would university students turn from ruling themselves to having Jesus as their king? Would students who are in the kingdom, would they witness to their king? Would they live for their king? Would they be kingdom people? Would they endure until their king returns? We can pray for them. We can pray for our gospel partners. And we can pray for each other in light of this prayer. Lord, would your kingdom come? And the third part of this section, for God's glory, your will be done, verse 10, on earth as it is in heaven. I reckon this is the part of the prayer that I find hardest to understand and to pray. And sometimes when I pray this prayer, it feels a little bit distant. Like I'm saying something like, oh, well, God, you just kind of do your thing. It's just going to happen your way, whether I want it to or not. So you just do that. That feels like what I'm praying. So what are we praying here? I think the gist is an expression of trust. I trust you, Lord. I want your good plans to succeed. Not would they happen whether I want it or not, but please would you help me to desire that as well, and would you do what is good and perfect and pleasing as your will is. I was reflecting this week on the awful events in Bondi. I was pretty sad about it because that's a part of Sydney that I've lived near. And I think actually this prayer here is particularly appropriate to play, let your will be done. That's not just a kind of inevitable longing that God would do what he would do, but praying for God's will here is to long that people would live in a way that pleases him. That our world and our society and our nation would be a place of justice and peace and generosity. That people would live God's way, they'd be righteous. That they wouldn't have hearts full of anger or violence. That even the things on the inside of us would be pleasing to God. Let your will be done is to ask that God would enable all people to be pleasing to him. But it's also to pray that God would do his plan that he's revealed to us in the Bible to bring about those things through his son Jesus, most of all through his return. It's praying, God, I know these things don't please you and I can't fix them on my own. Please bring about the heaven that you've promised, when everyone will live in a way that pleases you, when things will be perfect. Your will be done. I trust you, Lord. All those things are prayers for God's glory. They're also really prayers that we would get involved, aren't they? It's hard to pray those things without your own heart desiring them as well. And we're asking that God's name, his rule, his will would be glorified in what he's done in Jesus in eternity, but also in us in the church. Now, just think about our own prayer lives. How do you pray? You may find that actually praying for God's glory is not part of your prayer life at present. How would you go about starting to do that, to pray about the glory of God? I think a good way to do it would just be to try and set a bit of time aside each day where you're praying deliberately about the kind of things that God wants us to pray about. It'd be good to tie that to reading the Bible, and if you're not doing that as part of your kind of your life, it'd be great to learn to read the Bible regularly. Maybe you can start with Mark, as we've been doing together. But read something in the Bible. And the way I do it is just to stop and think, what have I learned about God here, about his son? Let me give him thanks and praise for that. But you could do it lots of ways. You could pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. You could use the lines of the Lord's Prayer as a starting point for your prayers. You could use a passage like Ephesians 1 that lists all the things God has done for us, or a psalm. Or you could just think about what you know about God and what he's done for you in Jesus and praise him and thank him for that. I think if you were to do that regularly as part of your day, it would really help you to have this as an instinct that when you pray, you want to start with God's glory. You want to move towards the glory of God, and that would be a really key thing in your prayers. And yet, we don't only pray about the glory of God. So let's look at the second part of the prayer. Again, there's three requests here, and this time they are for our good. We've seen God is a God in heaven. He is glorious, but he's also Father, and he cares for us. The first request here is for daily bread. Give us today our daily bread, verse 11. I think, this is my understanding of it, I think sometimes as Christians we can overcomplicate what this verse means. I think it means what it says in the most straightforward sense. Provide us the food that we need today. Sometimes Christians will talk about it in terms of promises or the word of God. We do need those things also, and even more so than physical bread, but I think Jesus here gives us permission to pray about our daily needs. Jesus is not restricting us here to pray only about food, so Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 reminds us to pray in every situation about things that we're worried about, that we're concerned about, but to do it with thanksgiving. I think the sense is as well, if God is concerned for us and food, if he cares about our breakfast, then he'll care for all of our needs and we can ask him about them. At the same time, while we're free to pray about anything, I do think the word daily helps us to focus our prayers. Sometimes I find myself praying repeatedly about a situation that I'm worried about that's far in the future, you know, years away. And while that's a good thing in some ways, because it's helping me not to just churn over it inwardly, it's better to put it to prayer than just to worry. Jesus says, pray about today. We might think today is sorted. We don't need to pray about it because we've already got it in hand. It's tomorrow or the future we need to worry about. But Jesus reminds us, actually, even today, we're dependent on God's grace. Why don't we put our focus there and pray about that? The next prayer is for forgiveness of debts. It's not financial, it's moral, our moral debt towards God. think it's tempting here to compare our need for bread with our need of forgiveness. Jesus says we need to pray about both of them. We need to ask for both. The expectation, I think, is that we would pray regularly, probably daily, for forgiveness. It doesn't really make sense to ask for daily bread every second day. We should probably do it every day. And if you pray for daily bread as you pray for forgiveness, then we probably would find ourselves confessing our sin most days if we were to pray like this. That's why we confess our sin together regularly, and why we should also do it privately. Again, I think it's really useful here to think about how Jesus' disciples would have understood what was going on. And I think, like Ezra last week, they probably didn't quite know how their prayer would be answered. Remember Ezra last week, he kind of got to the end of listing all the sins, and he was just almost stuck. How will God resolve this situation? This side of the cross, God has made it clear. We can ask for forgiveness because God himself has paid our debt. We heard earlier from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This is a verse that Christians often read when we confess our sins together. And it just links so clearly the forgiveness that we ask for with what Jesus has done. It says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. I love that God is just and faithful and forgives. He wouldn't forgive us if the debt hadn't been paid, but Jesus' blood has paid the debt. It's paid the price so that we can be purified from sin. We can ask for forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. As we pray, Jesus encourages us well to consider our relationships with others. And our regular prayer for forgiveness is also a regular opportunity to address grudges and resentment and hurt. It's good to recognize the fullness of the Bible's teaching on this topic. Sometimes forgiveness will be not fully realized if the other person is not willing to repent. Sometimes forgiveness will be painful. Sometimes forgiveness will not lead to a relationship that is perfect and working as it should be. It can take a long time. But Jesus still commands forgiveness from his people. It's important as well to see that Jesus frames it, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven. Since it's not a condition of our forgiveness, it's not a cause of our forgiveness, because we forgive, Jesus will forgive. It's a sense that those things go together. We can't be people who have come to God and asked for his forgiveness of our great debt without having a sense that what we've done to God is far worse than what anyone can do to us. And finally, Jesus invites us to pray here as well. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus tells us to be concerned for our daily bread, for forgiveness. This good is about, it's about continuing in our Father's kingdom, pleasing him, even when it's really hard. I found it helpful to put this passage just alongside James chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, which really speaks about how God tests us and doesn't tempt us. So I'll just read that for us. It says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So we learn here that persevering under trial, even though it's something we should pray against, is something that can be good for us. It leads to the crown of life. We also learn that God is not the tempter and the one who tempts. So I think what Jesus is encouraging us to ask here is that God would not allow us to be tempted, that he would not permit Satan to do that work, and also that he would guard us from suffering, and that last bit, deliver us from the evil one, that even when we're in the midst of evil and suffering, God would be at work to deliver us, to help us to be godly, to help us to persevere. The last heading you've got on your page says, because of the cross, and this is where I want to finish. As we've unpacked the Lord's Prayer, and particularly in light of Jesus' death and resurrection, tried to show us how all of it joins up under Jesus, it's possible that you found it a little bit overwhelming. You might be feeling like there's just so much going on here, isn't there? There's so much meaning in this little prayer. How do I actually pray it? Now, I think one of the ways that God trains us to pray and helps us to pray is that he gives us many prayers in the New Testament that reflect the desires of the Lord's Prayer and also the story of the kingdom prayers that we've been learning. But they do it from our situation, from this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. I want to show you one of those prayers from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. And I'm going to pray after that, and then we'll have a time for Q&A. And just like the Lord's Prayer, what we see here is that Paul is praying a prayer for God's glory. He's praying for the good of the people that he's concerned about, the Colossians. But he also prays it from our situation, looking back at what Jesus has done for them in his death and resurrection. I thought this would be just a helpful prayer to leave you with, to think about how might we pray about the kinds of desires of the Lord's Prayer as Christians. So let me read it and then I'll pray. For this reason, since the day we, that's Paul and Timothy, have heard about you, the Colossians, we've not stopped praying for you. Notice how his kingdom concern leads him to pray for them. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I think that's hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. I think that's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Giving joyful thanks to the Father, our Father in heaven, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, your kingdom come. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgive us our debts. You see there how this prayer looks back at Jesus, and it looks back at the cross and resurrection, and it prays in light of it, but it's praying essentially the same kinds of things. It's the same concerns driven out of Jesus' death and resurrection. So how do we pray? I think we've seen four things. We pray to our Father in heaven. We pray for his glory. We pray for our good. And we also pray because of all that Jesus has done for us and in his name. With that in mind, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer, but shaped by it. So will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we want to give you great thanks and praise for the glory of your name and for the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that he has rescued us from darkness, that he's brought us into his kingdom, that he's given us forgiveness of sin. And Father, we pray that what he finished at the cross, he might continue to bring to completion and that he would return soon. And we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. Father, we pray that you would provide all our needs as a church today. We pray for any who have any kind of need, that you would care for them. We pray for our site redevelopment plans. We pray for Christmas. We pray that you would care for us. We ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name, and we ask for your help to live together in peace. And we ask, Lord, as well, that you would help us to be filled with the knowledge of your will, that we would live for Jesus and endure patiently until he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.